Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. I have always been fascinated by a group of people, and it's church people. Because church people have this magical ability to hear the word of God and point at the person across from them, right? Like, you could have, for example, just to be callous and uncaring, you could have brown hair, and the pastor could say, "You sinning brown-haired people." And the people in the brown-haired over here would think about this brown-haired person over here. Know what I'm saying? Like... You could say, you know, there was a young man who, you know, wears T-shirts all the time. And that person who's wearing the T-shirt over here would go, "Yeah, that's right, you T-shirt wearers." And they would point at the other side. You could call out people for specific sins. You could say their name. And if they're church people, they're experts at pointing at other people, right? They're experts at hearing it and watching it and seeing it come in like a missile and turning it and tossing it off to the side, right? Like, we're experts at that. Another thing that we're great at is we're great at making our own standard. Like, we're great at setting our own standards of everything. Like, that's okay for me, but it's not okay for them, right? Or that's not okay for them, but I'm allowed to do it, right? Or I don't think that that's okay, and this is the excusatory one, right? I don't think that that's okay, but I'm not them, right? Like, we do that one? I do that one a lot, right? Like, I'm like, I don't, you know, I think that's wrong, but I'm not them. It's a matter of conviction, you know? Like, oh, I don't know, killing somebody, it's a matter of conviction, right? Like I do that all the time. Well, lying occasionally, it's a matter of conviction. Let the Holy Spirit convict them. That's, you see the error? Like, I'm a church person. I grew up in church. Most of you are church people. We are awesome at this. Like, we're great at it. Like, it's a skill. Well, see, in Paul's time, there were church people. They were labeled as two different types, antinomians and Judaizers. Right? So you had the Judaizers, who were the ones that were like, it's okay for me, but not for them. Right? They're the ones who were like,
No. We all have to be circumcised. Like, imagine, okay, a bunch of 30-year-old men who have never been circumcised all in a room, and they're all saying they're Christians, and a Judaizer walks in. He'd go, all right, every one of you has to be circumcised or you're not saved. I'm just saying. It would be the equivalent as coming to somebody and saying, like, all of you have to have a limb chopped off to be saved. Right? Like, that would be the equivalent. Yes. Circumcised? I would direct you to ask your parents. It's one of those types of questions, right? Babies are circumcised in the United States. Baby males. That's the end of that discussion. That was my wrap-up sign. Okay, so like, it would be the equivalent. So this is what the equivalent would be today, right? Like, you can't be a Christian unless you're at church every Sunday and Wednesday, and you attend all the meetings, and you read your Bible every day. This is, when I was young, we had these pew cards in the box, in the back of the pews. You know what I'm talking about? The things that you draw and write notes on? Right? Don't lie. Right? Some of you are like, I don't write notes. Yeah, you do. Everyone, I do it. Everybody does it, okay? Even the pastors do it. So, it's in the back of the pew, right? It used to be that you'd take that thing out, and there were boxes to check. And if you were a member at the church, you were expected to pull it out and check the boxes every week. And the boxes said, attended Sunday school, check. Had my daily quiet time, check. Gave my tithe, check. Attended morning worship, check. Attended Wednesday prayer group, check. Right, like, so you had those boxes to check. And so every Sunday, you would come in and you would check these boxes. And that's not a bad thing. It's a little goofy. It's not a bad thing. But what that ended up doing was it made a lot of people think that in order to be a Christian, you had to check all the boxes. And the more boxes you could check, the better Christian you were. That would be the equivalent of a Judaizer, right? Somebody who says, in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to have all the boxes checked. Now get this, the boxes aren't bad, right? Those things aren't bad. Having a quiet time, not bad. Coming to church, not bad. Attending worship, not bad. Tithing, not bad. Those things are even good. But when those things become the definition of Christianity, you have failed to find true Christianity. Because Christ is the definition. So he dealt first, he's got those people. Then he's got the guys who are called antinomians, which are the people in Baptist circles. They're the people who came two generations after the box checkers. They're the ones who were like, we don't have to even go to church. Right, like they were the ones who were like, I'm free to do whatever I want. I can do everything. And they're the ones who said, if I'm free in Christ Jesus, that means I'm completely free and I can sin all I want to. Did you catch that? Like, I can sin all I want to. I can steal. I can cheat. I can do all these things in the dark that I know are wicked. I can go out to these places. I can get drunk. I can do these things. I can party all that I want to because Christ has forgiven me. And if you remember when we studied 1 John, one of the evidences that Christ has forgiven you is that you don't do those things. Right? So those guys weren't necessarily right either. And so Paul was surrounded by two different types of church people. The types of church people who would hear the message and deflect and go, yeah, he really needed to hear that this morning. And then the other people who would go, hey, that's for everybody to decide for themselves, right? Both of those are problematic. Both of them are modern church people. Now, in our area, we tend to have the ones who are more like, yeah, brown-haired guy over on the other side of the room, he's talking to you. If the preacher ever says anything convicting and you think about somebody else, that usually means that he's talking to you, not them. Just a note. Like that. That means that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, not them. That's a side note. Okay, so let's dive into the text. Enough of me introducing this. So if you remember what we talked about the last time, how many of you remember what we talked about the last time? That was like a month and a half ago, right? You remember? Yeah, I remember. What? Go, please, do tell. We talked about Gentiles? Sinners. Did we talk? We talked about how everybody, how God gave them over. We talked about that.
God giving them over, removing his restraining hand, how God's restraining hand is an act of mercy, how the fact that we're not swallowed up by death is an act of mercy on God's part. We talked about that. Now we come to this part. He keeps talking about they. God removed his restraining hand from them. And then he does this. You ready? Are you ready? Therefore you. You. Paul switches from dealing with the big people. He switches from they did everything wrong to therefore you. Now, if I'm a listener and I'm hearing Paul say this, I'm cheering him on the last chapter. Right, wicked people in Sodom. God gave them over. Therefore you. What? Did he just say me? He just called my name out, didn't he? And that's what he just did. He just called our name out. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now, Paul is warning you. He says, he basically calls everybody who's listening a hypocrite. Imagine, as Paul was going through chapter 1, the groups of people sitting in the corner thinking smugly about the people on the other side of the room. Right? Are you with me? Like the people sitting there smugly, yeah, he gave you over. He gave you. Like it starts pointing, right? Like I remember a sermon when I was young in my ministry, when I was preaching, and literally there was a person on that side of the room that pointed at a person on this side of the room. And I was talking about that person. Like, it directly impacted that person. Imagine sitting there smugly, and then Paul looks at them and says, okay, hypocrites, look at me. That's what he does. All right, look at me, hypocrites. That's what he does. That's what he just said. Now, don't go home and tell your parents I just yelled at you and called you hypocrites. I didn't. I'm telling you what Paul's telling his audience. Hypocrites, right? So he says, you hypocrites, and then he gives them a warning. And here's the warning. When you hear the glory of God's judgment and then point at someone else, you judge yourself. When you hear the glory of God in judgment, and you have the gall to point at someone else, you are now judging yourself. Right? Jesus kind of elaborates on this in Matthew chapter 5, right, when he's talking to the people on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you've heard it said, do not kill, but I tell you, if you hate your brother, you have killed him. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you even have lust in your heart, you commit adultery. Right? Like Jesus goes on, and he plows into the soul and tells us that as we approach God's glorious judgment, if it is anything other than to go, Lord, forgive me, if there's anything in us that says that someone else is guilty and does not at all consider ourselves guilty, then that is condemnation on us, because you practice the same things. Now, verses 2 through 4. You ready? We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, just to remind you of what things we practice, chapter 1, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Are you ready for the list? Are you ready? Okay. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give hearty approval
to those who practice them. Do you hear that? Those are the things that we practice,
right?
Right. Now, I don't know about you. None of us get out of that list, right? I don't think any of us get out of that list. I mean, disobedient to parents is ranked in there with murder, right? Insolent, haughty. You know, that means like puffed up, right? Like that. I don't know what that was. Just like it puffed up. Self-exalted, right? So that idea, the whole concept is just flat out. So God, so here's the deal. In chapter two, verse two, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. God is the judge. Are you with me? Like, can I get an amen? God is the judge. He is the judge, and for God to judge is right. So we need to get this through our heads. For God to judge us is right. And the reason it is right is because we did it. Are you with me? You can talk in circles all day about how God's sovereign and predestines things. You can talk in circles all day about how God works everything out and how this is. You can talk in those circles all day. In fact, Paul is going to deal with some of those circles as we go through Romans. But you can talk in those circles all day. At the end of the day, when it comes down to it, you know that you're the one that did it. Right? If there's a sin that you are guilty of, it's not because your environment made you do it. It's not because your parents ticked you off and you went and did it. It's not because some boy hacked you off or some girl hacked you off and so you went and took sinful retribution of some weird sort. It's not because of that. What it is you chose to do it. It's black and white here. There's no gray when it comes to your choosing to sin. Especially if you're redeemed. Especially if you're a child of the King. Because God has replaced your old nature with a new nature that is being conformed to the image of Christ and yet is free to make open decisions. So if you are a believer and you defy God, then judgment will rightly fall on you. In fact, 1 Peter warns us that the judgment of God lands on the house of God first, then on the people surrounding it. Right? So God first is our judge. Now there's two objections to this. Are you ready for the two objections? This is verse 3 and verse 4. Are you ready? Okay, you got to talk back to me tonight because I'm severely jet lagged. So everything in the room is kind of going to me right now. Okay, so you ready? Do you suppose, O man, you who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Okay. So here's the first thing. One, I am better than most. That's the first objection that Paul deals with. I am better than most people. In other words, I'm better than that guy. So if he gets forgiven, I get forgiven. Right? We sometimes, in our depression moments, we sometimes do the opposite, right? Well, he's better than me, so I can't clearly be forgiven. Either way, you take the justice from God away from God when you do that. You take the glory and justice away from God when you do that. So the first thing, I am better than this guy. Okay, so if a guy murders somebody, what's he called? A murderer. What's a murderer? It's a criminal, right? Okay, if a guy murders someone, he's a criminal, right? Label, criminal. What's a murderer? A guy that avoids taxes. What's he called? Fraud. What's it called? Okay. Yeah, theft, tax evasion. And the label? Criminal. Murderer? Tax evasion. Murderer? Tax evasion. So if God says all criminals are to be punished, all criminals get punished. All criminals get punished. So if you're a murderer, that makes you a criminal. Means punished, right? And if you're a tax evader, that makes you a criminal, punished, right? So all criminals get punished. So for a criminal over here to go, I'm not as bad as that criminal, therefore I shouldn't get punished. Does that make any sense? No, because he's still a criminal, right? Like, he's still a criminal. Okay, here's another way to put it. Imagine a man who had been a philanthropist his whole life. He had done everything, given everybody millions of dollars. He had sent several thousands of people to college, was a philanthropist. And then in his old age, they find out that he murdered your grandmother. Like, they find that out in his old age, before he did it a long time ago. He's a philanthropist now. He's billionaire, giving millions of things away, and he murdered your grandmother. Is it just for the judge to look at him and go, ah, you know what? Your good outweighs your bad. Is that just? Not at all. Like, that's just dumb, right? No, that's my grandmama. You send him to prison. I don't care if he's 89. He's going to prison for the next 2 years of his earthly life. Right? Like, he is going to prison. Yes, Anthony. Right. We see this in the news right now with the two coaches who were so horrible to the young boys in their work. See, the idea, the guy is still a criminal, right? So justice lands on criminals. So God is just. Therefore, if there's a sinner and judgment lands on sinners, what happens? Punishment for sinners. It doesn't matter if so-and-so is a worse sinner than you. You know what? I think I could beat Hitler in a match. But if I was going on my own righteousness and said, Lord, I want to be compared to Hitler, that's not how we're compared. That's not how it works. God judges you for the things you do. Second, the second objection is verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience of God, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now, this is a tricky one. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, I heard this all the time. I've ever heard somebody say, well, I'll just repent on my deathbed. Has anybody ever said that? My friends were crazy, so they said that, right? Again, I went to a predominantly atheist, Jewish, and Muslim school. So nobody's ever heard that? Maybe that's only a northern thing. Okay. You've heard it? Thank you. You've heard it? Good. Like, this idea that I'm going to do everything I can wild while I'm young. I'm going to sin like crazy while I'm young, and then when I'm old, I'll repent and become a good person. I may even become a pastor. I actually heard that once. Like, I'm going to go nuts when I'm young, and I'm just going to do everything I want, and then when I'm in my 40s, I'll repent and, you know, hopefully have millions of dollars. Maybe I'll start a church. And I was like, seriously? I hope not. Because that judgment's going to fall rightly on you, right? Like, that's his point here, is that even the people who are waiting, saying, well, I'll repent tomorrow, even those people are presuming on God's kindness, that God would actually be patient enough to let them have a tomorrow. Like, Paul's point here, you may not get tomorrow. But that's not it. Paul's point is not just that you won't get tomorrow, but that you are presuming on God's kindness. You see, the very fact that you're still alive right now is a kind act of God. You with me? The very act that you are breathing air is kindness from God. Right? So you are, in every instant that you are not beholding the majesty and glory of God, you are presuming on his kindness. I can put it to you this way. When my daughter gets something from me and then just assumes she's going to keep getting it, that's presuming on my kindness. Like, I go and give her this is a prime example. This last week, we're there in Baltimore. I go and I get her a piece of chocolate. Not just any chocolate, but the nice chocolate that my wife has, which is like the dark chocolate with the dark chocolate fudge on the inside that's really fancy. And it's like, and it melts in your mouth and your face explodes with joy, right? Like that kind of chocolate. And I get her one and I take it to her and I hand it to her. And you all know my daughter, just adorable as all get out. And what I'm expecting is, oh, thank you! You know, or yay! or woohoo, you know, anything, or even nothing. I got, oh, dang. And I was like, uh-uh. No, you didn't. Come back here, child. Come back here. Unfortunately, her cousins were all there, too, so it was like they were running as they went, so I had to, like, go chase her down, like, and she didn't know why I was angry. She was like, mouth was full of chocolate. I don't know if you caught that. Right, and so I had to, like, sit her down. I had to, like, sit her down. Okay, calm down. Calm down. Don't scream. Mommy can't save you from daddy. Calm down. Don't scream. Don't. Julie, calm. Fold your hands and get some composure. That's what Stephanie says. I don't know how that works, but for some reason, Stephanie speaks Julia language, and that works. Fold your hand and get some composure. So she's like. She starts to twitch, right? And I'm like, okay, daddy gave you some chocolate, right? Oh, what did you do with the chocolate?
I ate it. Good.
Did you say thank you to daddy?
No.
What does that mean?
I disobeyed.
No, you didn't disobey. Oh, good grief. You didn't get it. Okay, let's start over. Daddy gave you some chocolate.
Right.
And I'm trying to teach her. Okay, I want you to have a thankful heart, grateful heart for what I have given you as the master giving something of value to the child. I'm wanting her to have a grateful heart. And what does she do? She pops it in her mouth and presumes on my kindness. This is what I deserve. You get it? This is what we do to God. This is what I deserve for this. I deserve to have this. I deserve this chocolate in my mouth, making my face explode with joy. I deserve this. We wake up in the morning and we presume on God's kindness when we have not repented. So this is what God is building in us, that we are presumptuous of him. And Paul's answer is that if you're waiting for God, if you're waiting for the time, you are failing to understand that all that time God is giving you is kindness. Paul would later on put it this way, make the most of the days, for the days are evil. Make the most of the time, for the days are evil, in Ephesians chapter 2. And so make the most of what God gives you. Do not presume on his kindness. So verse 5, this is what you're doing. This is what we're doing, not you. I'm sorry, I don't mean to like point and shake my finger. This is what we're doing, right? Like, this is what we're doing when we presume on the kindness of God, or when we assume that we would escape the judgment because we're good enough. Look at verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. People who do not repent now are storing up wrath when the judgment and justice of God will be revealed. Now look at this. 1 Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 that the judgment lands on the house of God first. I don't think we escape this judgment. Judgment lands on us first. On the day of wrath, we escape eternal wrath, but not that judgment, I don't think. Verse 6 through 8. This is the nature. So first we had, that first thing we had there was Paul's justification for God as a good judge. And the key point in that first section, verses 1 through 5, is that if you are judged, you are judged righteously by God. Why? Because God said it and you did it. Because God said it and you did it.
You are judged righteously by God because you did it. Okay, look at verse 6 through 8. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So the judgment of God, get this, get what Paul just said, because this will trip you out. Because we're church folk, so we've always heard that the judgment of God is based on whether or not you believe and trust in Jesus. Look at what he said there. The judgment of God is based on your deeds. Okay, let me repeat that whole phrase. We have always been taught that the judgment of God is based on whether or not you know Jesus. Look at what he says here. The judgment of God is based on your deeds. Now stick with me. If you're going, wait. Stick with me. Because don't worry, we get to Jesus in a minute. But here, he's saying the judgment of God is done in works. Look at this, verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. Deeds. Works. Did you catch it? Judgment of God is based on works. Don't forget Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked, for what a man sows, he shall also reap. Works. Right? Dealing with works. What a man sows, he shall also reap. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 is another passage that is clearly addressing specifically rewards. But then we have Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 and verse 20, which hopefully you read this last week. If you did your devotions, if you didn't, don't worry, pick them up soon and do them. But if you were doing them, you read this verse that says, you will know a tree by its fruit, for out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? Deeds come from the heart. And God judges the deeds, the works. That's what he just said. Now, okay, how many of you that's difficult for because you've always heard God judges whether or not you know Jesus? Okay, it's difficult for me. Some of you guys are just smarter than I am, I guess. But that's hard. So verse 7. Well, I've got this little note in here, which is probably important. I should say this. It's important to note that while judgment is based on deeds, salvation is based on mercy. So there's where the Jesus comes in, right? Judgment is based on deeds. Salvation is based on mercy, which this is why the judgment seat of God is so terrifying. Because you walk in front, I want you to imagine this. In fact, close your eyes. Maybe this will be easy. If you're awkward closing your eyes and you think that people are going to steal all your stuff, don't bother. But if you're okay with this, close your eyes and just imagine this with me. You die. You end up in front of a big, huge throne. There's a king on the throne. These terrifying animals are flying back and forth, screaming about how awesome this king is for all of eternity. There's a million people around this throne, all throwing crowns at this king, basically saying, we're not worthy, you are awesome. You see all these people, all of them look better than you. That's all I'm saying about that. And the room is shaking, and the ground is literally vibrating, and you look at the king, and all you see is the holiness and purity of everything that is good and right in the world, and that turns itself into a mirror onto yourself. Now, be honest with yourself. How do you measure up to the absolute perfect holiness and purity of God? Be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself. This God is standing there ready to punish. And he absolutely is right to do it. And you come before him, and all your deeds, even the ones no one knows about, even the ones you keep hidden, every single one of them is exposed before him. And he looks you in the eye, and you see anger, justice, and righteousness. You can open your eyes if you're uncomfortable. Please open your eyes. I'm not there. Okay. If you've got a real good imagination, you were like, ah. Right. Okay. Inside, not outside. That's kind of weird. So all your justice, all your deeds laid out before the justice of God, judgment is based on those deeds. But it's mercy that grants you salvation. You understand, with Jesus, that gets passed over. Right? Like, it's not that you are good enough. It's that Jesus changes you. And when you stand before the Father, and all that justice and righteousness is standing before you, Jesus has moved you out of the way. You with me? That's why all those people around the throne who look better than us, they're worshiping, saying we're not worthy. Okay, look at verses 9 and 10. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Okay, the pattern of justice is ordered. The same way the pattern of salvation was ordered back in chapter 1, verse 17, or 16. The pattern of judgment and the pattern of salvation is ordered Jew first, then the Greek. Why? What? Huh? Jews are the chosen people of God. Exactly. And Abraham, God's people. Isaac, God's people. All of them, God's people. You go 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. They're all God's people. So Jews are God's chosen people. Gentiles are God's what? Starts with an A, ends in adopted. Adopted people. Gentiles are God's adopted people. So you've got God's chosen people, which is another word for adopted, and then you've got God's adopted people. Are you with me? So here's what we have in the book of Romans. The judgment of God is based on Jew first, then to the Greek. In the same way, salvation of God is Jew first, then to the Greek. This is God's preordained pattern of justice. And then in verse 11, God says, or Paul says, for God shows no partiality. That sounds wonderful, right? God shows no partiality. Jew first, then the Greek. God shows no partiality. There's no, the Jews don't get a head start. Are you with me? Jews don't get a head start in salvation. They don't. It's just ordered that way. But they don't get a head start. It's not like Jews have a leg up, right? So to the Jew first, then to the Greek. In the same way, Jews don't have a leg up on being judged. Who really wants a leg up on being judged? Right? Like, they don't have a leg up. They can't jump forward. This sounds fantastic. Everyone's judged by the same standard. Fantastic. Yay! Everyone's judged by the same standard until this. It sounds fantastic until we realize that the standard is the standard of the law. So here's the problem. Verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Okay. What did anybody say, what does that mean in your head? Yeah, me too. Right? All who have been judged with the law, who have the law, will be judged by the law. All who don't have the law will be judged without the law. You're like, wait a second. I don't have the law, and yet I still get judged by it? Like, this is the question. The guy in deep, dark Africa who never heard the gospel, does he get judged? Evidently, yes. Look, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Dang. There's no way out. Like, I can't plug my ears. Like, I can't have a baby and then plug her ears, close her eyes, shut her off from the world. Still sinful. Because without the law, she still gets judged without the law.
Damn.
I thought I found a loophole. It didn't happen. See, punishment comes by the standard of the law, but the standard of judgment is not... Okay, so hear this. The standard is the law. The standard is not whether your good deeds outweigh how much you've broken the law. The standard is, did you break the law, period. Right? Like, did you break the law? Well, yeah. But I was awesome everywhere else. But you broke the law. Right, but I saved 1 million people. I built an orphanage in Haiti. I am the greatest philanthropist ever to walk the face of the earth. I cured AIDS and cancer. I glow when I see people. I float because I talk so much about how awesome theology is coming out of my mouth. I am amazing, and yet I broke the law. But you broke the law. Yeah. Punished. Ah. Right, like, don't you wish that you could just excuse some good people? But that's not how this works. You don't just excuse good people. You can't just go, well, they're good enough. They broke the law, right? So if they broke the law, the punishment is from the law. So the standard is that all your deeds live up to the law. Look at verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Remember the word justified. I want you to remember this. Greek, the word justified is the same word as righteous or to be made righteous. So when it says justified and righteous, same Greek word. You with me? They're just in different tenses. So in English, we change the word. They're the same word. To be made righteous is to be made just. To be just, to have justice is to have righteousness. You with me? To act righteously. Okay, good. So, verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So, here again, Paul hammers home the idea that it is not that you do good things alone, but that you do the law, the whole law, every piece of it. In fact, in Galatians, we know that if you break one part of the law, you break the whole thing, because the law is comprehensive. It's not selective. Like, you can't go, I'll take Sabbath observance and sacrificing of doves. I don't want to deal with the whole circumcision issue. And I'm going to take, let's leave that over here, and I'll take some multiple wives instead of monogamy. That's not how that works. Like, you can't shop the law. Like, you can't, it's not a shopping center. You can't take it off like beans on a shelf, right? Like, that's not how this works. The way that this works is you obey the whole law or you break it all. So those who have the law, those who do the law are the ones who are righteous. And then the question comes, what about the guy in Africa that doesn't have the law, right? Or the Gentile, in this case, the Gentile over in Spain that doesn't know the law because they've never met a Jew. Are you with me? Like, what about that guy, Paul? What about him, huh? What about him? That's how that question usually comes up, just in case you're ever wondering. It's never a polite question. It's always like, what about the guy in Africa? And you want to be like, you don't really care about the guy in Africa. Otherwise, you'd go there and find him. Right? Like, that's just, don't ever do that to your pastor. Like, don't do that, because it just makes us irritable. And we try to answer you lovingly, but eventually we're going to end up yelling, and it's not going to be happy. So here we have, Paul gets that question. Verse 14. Are you ready? I'm sorry I keep coughing. I've had a cold all week. Thanks. Oh, you care. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law was written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse, and this is the scary one, or even excuse them. Did you see that? So let me try to explain that. If you don't have a law, or let's do it this way. When you confess that something is good, you say, it is good to feed the homeless. When you confess that that is good, and then you don't do it, you have made a law, and you have broken the law. You with me? When you confess that it is a good thing not to kill someone, and then you kill them, you broke the law, right? By the same token, Paul is arguing, when you confess that it's a good thing not to be rude or not to be insolent or not to be haughty, arrogant, malicious, disobedient to parents, when you confess that those things are good, even if you didn't read them in the Bible, you confess that those things are good things, and then you do them, you broke the law. You with me? That's what Paul is saying. You become a law to yourself, and the standard of the law that you have set up will be the one by which you are judged. Now, I know that's kind of trippy, but that's incredibly fair, isn't it? Like, that's ridiculously fair. Like, that is God going out of his way to be just. Like, think about it. He doesn't have to do that. He could just say, too bad, you didn't get it, you're dead. Instead, Paul explains, no. When you think something's good and you don't accomplish it, or you cease to do it, you become a law to yourself and you break that law. Right? That's what Paul is getting at. And that is ridiculously merciful of God. You realize what Paul just said. That means that Paul just said the guy in deep dark Africa gets to write his own law. Did you hear me? That guy gets to write his own law. That's a ridiculously merciful God. A very kind God. Problem. We break our own dang law. We break the thing that we wrote. God's like, okay, look, if you don't know the law, that's okay. That's okay. Have you ever seen anything that's good?
Yeah.
Did you do it all? Duh. Man. Like, we break even the things that we know are just that we make up. We say it's good, we don't do it. We break that very thing that we made up. When we confess that something is good or bad or worthy of my attention and something else as not worthy, then we are guilty when we break those things. When we confess that something is worthy of my attention and then something else is not worthy of my attention, and then we give our attention to the thing that's not worthy and not to the thing that's worthy, we break the law that we put in ourselves. Oh, remember, the judgment of God is based on works, and salvation is based on mercy. You cannot earn your salvation by being good. You must rely on the mercy of God. Now look at verse 16 with me. This is great, because this is the verse that made me feel incredibly convicted. Because I tend to think, okay, at this point, I tend to think I'm measuring up okay. Because remember, like I said at the beginning, I'm church people. I grew up in church, so my natural inclination, even though it's wrong and I war against it, this is not a good thing in me, but it's just the truth. I hear a convicting phrase come from the Bible or someone else, and my immediate response is to deflect it across the room, right? Like, it's not good to judge other people. Yeah, that's right. You shouldn't judge other people. I used that one on purpose. Did you see how it judged the person across the room? Right. I'm pointing at the piano, just in case anybody was like, who's he pointing at? No, the piano, right? Like, so, like, this is, don't judge other people. Right, piano, don't you judge other people. Yeah, see, did you hear what he said from the pulpit? I wrote it down, and I'm going to send it to you in an email. Right, like that's, I'm going to tweet it. You'll see it. You'll see it. Right, like is that how we do this? Is that how we do these things today? It's gross. Verse 16. Look at this. So even those things, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets. Uh-oh. On that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets. Ah, he got me again. You see, judgment comes to you in your darkness, not merely your light. Judgment comes to you in your darkness, not merely your light. You see, the terrifying reality is that your hands are simply a reflection of your heart, and your deeds actually begin in your heart. That's what we learn when Jesus is on the Mount, right? You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, if you lust in your, give me the word, heart or mind, right? The center of your being. If you lust there, you're what? You're an adulterer. Right? Like so the deeds don't begin here at your hands, they begin here. Right? God judges the secrets of men. Not what we see out here, right? Because out here, a lot of people look really, 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 really good. Out here, people look awesome, right? Like I've met people. I'm a pastor, so I have the benefit of seeing people in their darkest times as well as their brightest times. And I've met people who look fantastic when they're at arm's length. And then they come to my office. And I get to know them here. And man, they're wicked. Right? So this is what we dealt with several months ago. When you talk to your pastors and you think he's going to think bad of you, most likely we already do. Most likely we already think pretty low of you. You can only come up in our estimation. Because we deal with people who are wicked all the time. So not much you can say to me is going to surprise me. I've talked with people who thought, this phrase actually came out of a grown man's mouth. Looking at me, you know, yesterday, I almost went to a bar and just ran away. I know I have 3 kids at home, and I'm the sole breadwinner in my house. 3 kids all under the age of teens, and I'm the sole breadwinner in my house. I was going to run away. I was just going to run it all away. You know, I don't think that's wrong. I mean, God wants me to live for me, right? That came out of a guy's mouth. You see, the secrets of our hearts, the secrets of our hearts are what God judges. The deeds begin here, not out here. You can look great out here, right? I mean, I look fantastic out here, right? That wasn't egotistical of me at all. I look great out here. I'm a pastor. I read my Bible constantly. But when I come in here and when I actually look in the mirror and I look into my soul, I recognize there's jacked up stuff in here. And my deeds begin here. God judges the secrets. That was incredibly convicting when I read that. You see, the terrifying truth is that we're judged against the standard of the law by Christ. Do you realize that? Jesus is the judge. We're judged by him. He kept the law perfectly, never lied, never disobeyed his parents. Can you imagine that, never disobeying your parents? I disobey my parents on accident, right? Like, I walk into a room and I disobey my parents. Like, that just happens. It's just who I am. So, can you imagine being measured by a guy that never disobeys his parents? Never lied, never told a falsehood? Is perfect righteousness personified? Okay. We're judged by Christ. So that's a really depressing and terrifying thought, right? Should I leave you there, or do you want me to give you hope at all? Like, the hope is this, right? Like, the hope is obvious. The hope is this, that Christ kept this standard for you. You see, Christ kept this standard for you, not so that you wouldn't have to, but because you couldn't. He kept it for you. Let me say that again. Not so that you wouldn't have to, but because you couldn't. So he kept it for you. He kept the standard for you. So the message of the gospel is simple. If you repent and believe in Jesus for your salvation, you will be saved from the day of wrath. If you repent and believe in Jesus for your salvation, you will be saved. If anybody ever adds anything to that, I just want to tell you as your pastor, if anybody ever adds anything to that and goes, and adds something to it, and you go to church all the time, and you never do these things, list them off, and you do these different lists of activities, that's not the gospel. The gospel ends, trust in Jesus for salvation. Trust him. Repent from sin. Trust. Done. So, let me pray for you, and then we'll have a time to respond to God in worship.